Welcome to this Sunday message, 11th of April, 2021. We trust that you're blessed as we gather in our homes for what we like to call church in the home. And it's very important that we learn to congregate on our own and use the opportunity to invite others and share around the wonderful word of God. Let's just pray. Father God, we trust that as we share your word, as we make a meal of your word, as we gather around and have a feast on your word, that we'll be blessed and that we'll be equipped to go forward and to extend your kingdom in this world. Thank you for everyone in the sound of my voice. Bless them, I pray. May they know your peace, may they know your joy, and may this time spent hearing what you have to say be a great, great blessing. Thank you that no weapon of the enemy can stop your word from prevailing and from achieving that for which it was sent. We trust in you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, because you are the author of this word. You know it so intimately. You understand it better than we do by far. We pray that you share with us that enlightenment that we need to move forward for your kingdom's sake. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Praise God. Now, the title of this message is Faith and Hope. Faith and Hope. I was considering calling it Moving Forward. My heart's desire, our prayer here, is that every one of us in our spiritual development moves forward. You see, in this business, you're either moving forward or you're moving back. You cannot remain stationary. And you see, you can hear about people backsliding. And I don't want to say that we should forward slide, but we must move forward. Because if we don't move forward, if we are static in a sense, we really are backsliding. It's like rust developing on metal down at the coast. If you don't wash that metal regularly, the dust automatically accumulates. Backsliding happens automatically if you and I do nothing. Moving forward, however, is something we have to make an effort, a decided effort, to achieve. And you see, the key to moving forward is primarily to take hold of our lives and live with purpose, not just to fall into the trap of trying to survive one day to the next, which the devil would love. And it's so easy in this difficult world that we live in to fall into that trap of merely struggling to survive. God doesn't want that. God wants us to move forward. And you see, when you talk about things like moving forward, the obvious question is how? And I'm trusting God that we can share vital information on this whole process of moving forward. And one of the keys is understanding the connection, the vital connection between faith and hope. Let's just read a famous scripture, Hebrews 11, verse 1. And we're going to deal with this perhaps in a different way today. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Do you see that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Right there, we have this connection between faith and hope. Now, we all know the famous scripture, of course, 1 Corinthians 13:13. These three abide: faith, hope, and love. And I'm not trying to underestimate the power of love. Obviously, everything has to be done with love to be successful. But if you understand the tie-up between faith, hope, and love, if I can put it very simply, hope is where we are going, faith is how we're going to get there, and love is the reason for going there, you see. It's our focus, how we do it, how we achieve it, and our motive. The most important, of course, is your and my motive, and I trust that all of us really want to serve God, and we want his kingdom to be extended, and we want to develop in him. I'm assuming that, otherwise you'd probably not be listening to this message. So I'm not undermining the importance of love. I'm just focusing on the connection between faith and hope. Now, once again, you've got to be so careful. The world system has a technique whereby we have terms in our minds, as I so often say, that are vague. When terms are vague in your and my mind, the enemy has the upper hand. He loves vague. So you see, we need to understand these things clearly as possible. And one of the most misunderstood words I think that there is this word hope. Hope is not what the world considers it to be. When people say, I hope so, I hope so, they're really saying, it would be very nice if that happened, but it's not a definite. I've spoken to people with children that are very ill, and I say to them, do you believe God can heal your child or heal some relative? And very often people say, well, I hope so. You see, now that kind of hoping, from a biblical point of view, is actually useless. It might sound good, it might be used to keep our emotions on a high, but the truth of the matter is, it's misunderstanding the real purpose and the real definition of hope. You see, from God's perspective, hope is a concrete expectation for something to work out well. You see, if we have hope, from a biblical perspective, we know that we know it's going to happen. That's hope. But you see, hope is something that we look forward to in the future. You don't hope that you're going to have a nice meal while you're busy eating it. You understand? Hope is essentially in the future. And you see, when we speak about the future, we're talking about vision. A visionary is somebody who sees the potential in the future. And hope is that important ingredient which you and I must have if we want to move forward. If we do not have hope, the situation is hopeless. You see, but we must understand what hope is. Hope is vision. And God wants you and I to have vision. As we all know, Proverbs 29:18 says, without vision, people perish. That's so true. You see, when we speak about hope, we're talking about what you and I see for ourselves, not only for ourselves, for our families, for our community, for our nation, what we see for all those entities in the future. We recognize that the situation isn't what it should be now. But you see, we have hope that what we have now will change. You see? And I've seen it so often. The moment people lose hope, they give up. We've had occasions where we've been praying for somebody extremely sick. And we like to exercise our faith, which we're going to talk about later. And obviously, faith is what's going to get the job done. But sometimes, although we've prayed the prayer of faith, I've known deep in my heart that we're actually wasting our time. Now, why would I say something like that? There's always hope, of course. But you see, sometimes you and I discern in a person, especially elderly folk. They've probably had a tired walk through life. They come to a stage where, in a sense, they want out. We had one lady, she had a serious problem with nicotine addiction. And true to form, she suffered from lung cancer, you see. And it was quite a job to try and convince her, please don't, whatever you do in this condition, smoke. But quietly, she kept up with the habit. And she deteriorated. And we prayed for her as faithfully as we could. But there came a moment when I realized we're wasting our time. She'd actually given up. You see, she'd lost hope. She'd lost hope. Now, it's not God's will that you and I lose hope. In this world, can I just say, with all the things that are going on, It's very easy to lose hope. Many people, I believe, have lost hope for the future of our nation. Many people. You see, in the moment you lose hope for the future of a nation, you start planning to move elsewhere. The sad thing is, with the way things are in the world today, you can't expect a nation to give us hope. It's our job to infuse hope in the nation in which we live. But I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. So please understand, we need to have hope. Now, it might be very easy to turn around and say, well, I don't have any hope. I don't have any hope. You might have no hope for your future, for your family's future, the country, etc. But I'm here to say that hope is something that we can actually achieve. It's not necessary to go without hope. You see, it's so important. If we understand what hope is, we can also understand how to keep it alive. That flame might be flickering very, very slightly, but there is a way to make it light up, you see. And can I just say, if you and I live with a positive expectation of things going well, it makes all the difference to our daily life. It makes all the difference. Now, what I need to say is this, that God is the author of hope. You and I cannot conjure it up ourselves. God is the author of hope. It's His nature to implant hope, vision, into the hearts of His people. That's His nature. He is the God of the future, and He wants us to live a full life, you see. And that's why God makes promises. Throughout the Bible, you'll see very often God making promises to people. The purpose of that promise was to give them hope. All right? And God understands that if a person has hope, there's a chance of them coming through the right way up. The other side of the coin is the enemy's duty is to do what? Destroy your hope. Dash your hope. The earlier the better. So many people I know have gone through such terrible tragedy as children. And I recognize something. God had a great plan and purpose for that person and for everybody. The devil tried the best he could to dash that hope early. You see? Now we've got to understand this. God is the author of hope. God is the author of hope. Now we need to understand how God imparts that hope to us. You see, if we can understand how God imparts that hope to us, and we understand how to position ourselves so God can do that, we're setting ourselves up for a glorious life. When God inspires something in you and my heart, it can make all the difference. Now, you see, there are a lot of patterns along these lines in the Word of God. The one that springs to mind, well, the two actually, is first of all Abraham and then Joseph. Remember what God promised Abraham. You see, He promised him that he would be the father of many nations, that his progeny would literally cover the earth. That was His promise to him. And for the most part of Abraham's life, that hope looked totally and utterly impossible. The same goes for Joseph. Early on in his life, God gave him a dream of his brothers bowing down to him, signifying that he would occupy a place of great stature. Because you see, in the normal course of events, it's never the elders that bow down to the younger, you see. It's always the other way around. But you see, in both of these cases, and there are other examples, what did God give these people? He gave them a picture. He gave them what you could call a vision or a dream. But you see, it was a picture in their minds, something that their spirit man could latch onto. The Lord Yeshua, as He walked this earth, He had the same approach. He spoke to people with pictures. The parables, that's what they're all about. Word pictures that would stick in people's minds and help them through. You see, now, the language of the Holy Spirit is pictures. We all know the expression, picture speaks a thousand words. There's something that can attach to a mental picture that can captivate you and my heart and be the source of great hope. Great hope. If we understand this, you see, we'll be on the lookout. Now, I believe that everybody deep down has some form of a dream. You see, we all have our own dream. But your dream is not the same as mine, you see. And that can be a big mistake that we can make if we're trying to develop hope in our lives. A lot of people will perhaps say, well, I wish I was like that person over there. Maybe a ministry or a business or some social standing or educational level, whatever. We might say, oh, well, that's my vision, to be like that person. That's a big mistake. That's a big mistake. You see, that's a picture imposed from outside by the people. What we're talking about here, hope, birthed by a vision in our hearts, is something essentially personal. And you might look back at your life and recall an occasion where you had a picture in your mind that really struck you. It might have been your position somewhere or doing some form of activity, and in your heart of hearts, you were thrilled about it. And most likely, straight after that, something happened which said, well, it's not going to happen for you. You all might know the great healing evangelist Benny Hinn. He didn't grow up in a Christian family at all. But he recalls as a young boy seeing a picture of himself dressed in a white suit, preaching to millions of people, hundreds of people, thousands of people. He knew nothing about evangelism, tele-evangelism, whatever, but he just saw that picture. It was a mind picture. I believe God birthed that in him. Birthed that in him. And that picture stayed with him, and it became reality. That's why very often when he preaches, he wears a white suit. It helps him, you see. And I believe many of us have had similar experiences where we've had just a flash in our minds of some great thing that we'd love to be or do or achieve. It's quite possible that that flash in your mind is God birthing vision, which in turn can become hope. And if you understand it, you see, we can attach our faith to that hope. We're going to talk a bit more about this attachment later on, but I just need to say a few more things about this hope. You might say, well, I haven't had a picture like that. Never happened to me. So does that mean God hasn't got a vision for me? No, that's not really true. Let's look at another scripture. Let's turn to Psalm 37, 3 to 6, also very well known. Psalm 37, 3 to 6. We've read this in a certain way in the past, and I'm not saying the way we read it in the past was necessarily wrong, but there's another dimension to it that I'd like to share with us. Psalm 37, 3 to 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now you see, he will give you the desires of your heart can have two ways of being interpreted. Both are valid. And in fact, the two actually tie up. He shall give you the desires of your heart. In other words, whatever pulls at your heartstrings, it's God's desire to give that to you. That doesn't mean it's whatever you want and, in a sense, selfish needs that God just has to. No. We're not talking about that. You see, the precursor to that desire of your heart is trusting the Lord, you see, and doing good, dwelling in the land, feeding on his faithfulness, delighting yourself in him. You see, now, what I need to say is If people and you and I are living and delighting ourselves in the Lord, it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. It's His good pleasure to bless us. He's a good God. Like any father would want to give his children what the children really would like. When you have a birthday party like we've got coming up, what do we want to do? Find out what sort of gift will bless the person that's having the birthday. Amen. And God the Father is the same. He's placed desires in our heart. Now that's the other side of the coin. You see, if you and I delight ourselves in Him, He will place desires in our heart. Can you see that? Godly desires in our heart. Those godly desires are visions, dreams, things we want to attain, you see. Now, what I'm trying to say is this. You might say, well, I don't have any vision, I don't have any dream. There's an answer to that. Delight yourself in the Lord. As we delight ourselves in the Lord, He imparts dreams, visions, pictures to us. What does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, you see, when you delight yourself in something, you involve yourself with that thing, do you not? You give a child a toy, and if they're delighted in it, they play with it all day. I know one story, quite humorous actually. This one mother had a little toddler, and this toddler was really upsetting and upset and couldn't settle down. And in desperation, she went to the shops and bought him a toy. He came home with this toy all nicely wrapped. And what he did was undid the toy, and he played with the wrapping paper the whole day. So it worked, but not the way she had planned. Now, you see, God's desire is to give us the desires of our heart. Place in us desires that will bless us, you see. Give us vision, give us hope. And as we delight ourselves in Him, we spend time doing the things of God. Pray. You see, when you delight yourself in the Lord, prayer is not a drudgery, it's a joy. It's a great joy. You can have such a wonderful time chatting to the Lord. I've spent many hours just talking to Him. A lot of it the biggest load of nonsense, but He understood what I was trying to get at. And very often, I'd hear Him speak back. And sometimes you just don't realize how fast the time goes. Other ways of delighting ourselves in Him is obviously His Word. Enjoying His Word. Reading His Word for us. Asking Him, what are you trying to tell me? And hearing Him speak and open great treasures in His Word. Great treasures. Treasures that are valuable for life. You see, that's delighting ourselves in the Lord. And obviously, one of the greatest ways of delighting ourselves in the Lord is to fellowship with His people. When we get together as children of the living God, it should be a joy as we delight ourselves in our God. We praise Him, we worship Him, and we pray for one another, we encourage one another, and we just involve ourselves with the kingdom of heaven, you see. That's delighting ourselves in the Lord. Can I tell you, if you and I make that our habit, the pattern of our lives, it won't be long before you'll find God speaking certain things in your mind, telling you certain things that He'd like you to do. And it won't be things that you feel, oh no, not that. No, it will be things which will make you say something like this, you want me to do that? Then He says, yes, you, oh my soul. You understand? As you and I delight ourselves in Him, He's able to implant vision into us. And if we understand it, we'll be ready for it, you see. We might just go to a service and the prophetic voice comes through for us and we know God has spoken to us and given us direction. That's what happened to Paul the Apostle, did you know that? The first part of his Christian walk was a bit of a shambles, actually. It was a bit, how shall we say, abrupt and abrasive, and he didn't know much like many of us when we started out. God had to separate him for a while, and he spent most of his time in the background of the church, not achieving much, not doing much. The greatest task they gave him was to take the collection to Jerusalem. So imagine being hanging around the church for about 7 or 14 years. I'm not sure how long it was. And the only thing you've really done is, or been asked to do, apart from just share the word here and there, maybe your testimony, is take the money to the main center. You could so easily be disillusioned. But you see, Paul kept on with it because this newfound faith of his had cost him everything, and he found delight in it. He found delight in the Lord. And it happened on one occasion. You can read about it in Acts 13. Here he is with other brethren, delighting themselves in the Lord. Delighting themselves in the Lord, praising God, worshiping God, enjoying his presence. And in that environment, God spoke through one of the prophets there, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas for the purpose that I've set before them." He was launched into his apostolic ministry, which took him on a journey of such incredible impact and value and excitement and, yes, difficulties, but a dream was born in a sense. Now, had he said on that Sunday, "I don't feel like delighting myself in the Lord. I don't want to join up with this crowd. I want a break. Just give me a break." He could have missed it, you see. I'm not saying he would have, but he could have. Now, the injunction to you and I is to learn how to delight ourselves in this God we cannot see, and it becomes such an enriching experience. And you know, as you and I do that, God is able to spark those word pictures in our mind that can make all the difference to you and my life. I've had some wonderful pictures planted in my mind that fill me with such excitement. I can't wait to see them happen. Now, you see, that's all very good and well. And remember, this message is not just about hope. We must have hope. Can I just say something about hope as well, just in passing? Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you've heard in the light. You and I might have these wonderful pictures planted in our spirit man. You see, it has to be planted in our spirit man. It cannot be something we just think up or would like to have emotionally. It has to be a spiritual picture. And you see, when you have a picture of that caliber, it becomes something that is very, very real, deep in you and my heart. It thrills you and my soul. But can I just say, the devil's job is to rob you and I of that. To rob you and I of that. And very often, when you and I launch out because we've got something that has sparked our imagination, has captivated our heart, we launch out, the devil's job is to kill it because he knows how powerful that is. You see, he knows how powerful that is. That's why some people just get a vision of God prospering them financially to bless the kingdom, etc., etc. They might have known a life of poverty, and then God just births something in them and they go for it. And then a week later, they lose everything. Now, please, that doesn't have to be the pattern. But my point is this, that when you and I have this vision, we've got to grasp it. We've got to hold on to it. We've got to cherish it. We've got to nurture it. You see? And how do we nurture it? By continually bringing it back to our remembrance. Continually bringing it back to our remembrance. Sometimes when I face difficulties, I just stop and think back to everything God has promised. And as I do that, it starts to reactivate my enthusiasm. It's a great weapon against despondency and despair. Now, the next part of this whole equation is faith. You see, faith. Do you know that if you do not have hope, you cannot develop faith? You see, faith is how to get something done, God's way. But if you're not doing something that God has birthed, you don't need faith. You need to just use your own initiative, etc. You see, when you and I, as it were, take out this hope that we have, brush it off, polish it up in our minds, you know what? It's something that our faith can reach for. It's something that our faith can stretch for. You see, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. The evidence of things not yet seen. Now the point is, when you hope for something, faith has something to get its teeth into. And as we continually focus on the hope set before us, it draws faith into our heart. Our faith grows. If we don't have anything to look forward to, we don't have any hope, you don't need your faith muscle, it'll wither away and die. But you see, when we have a vibrant purpose in our heart, our faith has something to grasp onto. Faith is the substance. You see, as we continually focus upon that which we hope for, as we continually meditate on it, look upon it. Why did God give Abraham a vision of stars? Because that's what he had to deal with every day, possibly, in his work as a sheep manager, etc. Can you see that? An agriculturist, often involved with nature and seeing the stars often, you see? Something visual to focus on a regular basis. And that fed his faith, feeds your faith, you see? If you continually don't allow the devil to dampen your hope, even though it might look impossible, to bring it out, to look at it, and to enjoy it with God. See the finer details with God. Every time you and I do that, faith gives the whole process substance. 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 Reality. Reality, see. It's so important to grasp this. As we feed our hearts with a hope set before us, it develops our faith, and what we hope for becomes more and more real and more attainable. You see, it's the evidence of things not seen. What is evidence? In a court of law, you cannot have an exact explanation of what really took place at the scene of the crime. What the court has to do is gather evidence, information that points towards it, you see. And then what a lawyer does, he builds his case. He builds it on circumstantial evidence, real evidence, factual evidence, witness evidence. He builds his case. With each bit of evidence, the case becomes stronger, should become stronger, or weaker as the case may be. But you see, as you and I feed our faith, we start to look at this hope set before us with greater and greater intensity. We don't just say, oh, well, that was a nice thought. I was blessed then, but not now. Obviously not going to happen. That sort of thinking will destroy your faith and my faith. Can you see? But if we feed it this positive expectation with the knowledge that God is able, you see, God is able. What he's birthed in our heart, he's able to achieve. And as we look at it intently over and over again, that hope becomes more and more, can I say, substantive. Not just a dream, it becomes a reality. That is the process. You see, and as you and I do that, we move forward. Now, please, this is not just for the individual. Of course, it has application to you and I, but it also has application for our families. You might see difficulties in your family. What is the big danger to focus just on the problem? What do you need in a situation like that? You need a mind picture of a positive expectation. You see, maybe you have a loved one that's not saved, kicking against the pricks. Maybe a wonderful mind picture would be of them being baptized. Can you see? Now, as you and I delight ourselves in the Lord, such mental pictures become possible. They become real. God's able to birth them in us. You see, he knows the future. He knows the future. And you see, it's possible as we stretch our sanctified imagination and wrap ourselves around those mind pictures that God is so able to give us and wants to give us, our hope flourishes, and what happens? Our faith grows and grows. You see, and the process is that that evidence, that circumstantial evidence becomes more real evidence, more hard and fast evidence, until God is able to actually move in on the scene and we don't need to have evidence anymore, because what we cannot see has become seeable. We see it. First, we see it with the eye of faith, birthed by hope, and ultimately, what we see with the eye of faith becomes real. Becomes real. It happens. It happens. We cross that divide. What at first was impossible. That's why God said repeatedly in his word, to men things are impossible, but not to God. All things are possible to him who believes, you see. And we need this hope to feed our faith. To feed our faith. There's one other thing I need to say. And you see, all of that's very spiritual and all very good and well. But the other important thing to understand is, you see, something that also makes that hope more and more real. We, in a sense, creep up on a hope. We see it with the eye of faith. But as we continually look at it, we feast on it, as it becomes more real, more concretized in our beings, there's another ingredient that's very important. And that is, we must take action. We must do whatever we can. Now please, you see, very often the thought that strikes our mind, that is so impossible what God has spoken to me, that I just have to wait for him to do it. And it doesn't work that way. We have to feed our faith with appropriate action. We have to do something. Now, that something might be very small and seemingly insignificant, but it's important to make a move. It's very much like a big ship. Do you know that a ship that is stationary is impossible to steer? It's got those big rudders that will work, but for those big rudders to work, the ship has got to be moving. If it's not moving, the only hope is for little tugs to pull it around wherever they want. You see, that's what happened to most people. They might have wonderful vision, but they're not prepared to do anything about it. And as a result of that, little tugs of life just pull them where the tug wants them to be pulled. And we live pointless lives. It's very important to realize that when God gives you a vision, there's always something that you and I can do. What is that in your hand? I remember a delightful lady that I met at Toastmasters. She gave her first speech, which was about our lives. That's how the system works. And she explained this to us. Her mother was a domestic servant. I don't think her father came into the picture. She didn't mention how many siblings she had. Typical case, but poverty was the order of the day, abject poverty. But in her heart was a desire to be a medical doctor. She had that desire in her heart. Well, from natural perspective, somebody in abject poverty, the chances of getting to university and getting through all of that is next to impossible. But you know what she did? And her mother, great woman, saved whatever she could to help her. She thought, well, maybe I won't be a doctor, but I can be involved with medicine. And she became a nurse. She applied and she became a nurse, worked hard, and she did nursing to start off with. The medical profession, the hospitals, saw this lady, saw the potential in her, and guess what? Yes, they helped her to go through medical school. She qualified as a medical doctor. Now you see, if she had said, it's impossible, let me just be a domestic like my mother. Nothing wrong with being a domestic servant. Any work is work and God blesses that. But you see, she wasn't prepared just to remain in a box. She did something. Another story that I love is two young American missionaries in the Philippines. The Philippines is made up of many, many islands. And they are on one of these islands at a mission station. And God speaks to them about the need for a university, a teaching college or a training college or something to equip the young people coming up in the ministry for the work of ministry. And they thought, well, in our position, it's impossible. But they thought, what can we do? And they said, well, we've got enough money to fly halfway between here and Manila, I think, which is the capital. So they got on a plane and they flew halfway to another island between where they were and the main capital, hoping to get there somehow and to raise money. As it happened, when they landed on this island, they met somebody who was out from America who had come specifically to finance, guess what? A Bible college. Isn't that awesome? They'd stayed where they were and said, well, God, if it's going to happen, you'll have to do it. God said, no, do what you can, you see. So I just want you to leave us with this thought. God wants us all to move forward. And not just us. Our families, our community, our nation. But you see, the way to do it is we must be people who have vision. And we're not talking about a vague wishy-washy dream out there. We're talking about something that has been planted in our spirit by the Holy Spirit. And that seed, if you can call it that, needs to be fed. And as we feed it, and as we look at the word, and as we delight ourselves in the Lord, our faith can grow. But at the same time, we need to be people that are prepared to take whatever action we can in the right direction. Can I just say, in the small things and the great things, this pattern, God-inspired pattern, will always, always work. There's no need to live a hopeless life. No matter what's happened in the past, it's possible to give God the opportunity to birth new life, new vision into our souls, you see. And as that happens, and we take the appropriate steps, we become positive people. We become part of the answer. Our nation needs people that have hope for her. We need people that have a hope for the future of our nation and for the children of this nation. We cannot allow the devil just to swamp us with all the negativity and turn our lives into a mere case of survival and hopelessness. So I'm just praying by the Holy Spirit, as we've been listening to these words, the Holy Spirit himself will birth in us either new vision, new dreams, will help us to dust off the ones from the past that have gathered cobwebs, perhaps been forgotten, or those dreams we have and hold dear to make them brighter ever still. God's ways always work. And I believe that we will be a great people serving him with all that we have. Amen.